If you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 1 this morning. Just a preview of the next few weeks. We have been working our way through the letter of James, and we're not done with James. We'll return to finish that, but we're going to look at Psalm 1 this week and next week. I've been thinking about Psalm 1 recently and want to share this with you. This week we'll be looking at the blessing of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 begins with how blessed is the man. So this week we'll be looking at what is that blessing? What is the blessing of the blessed man, the godly man? So this week we'll be more descriptive of him. And then next week we'll return to Psalm 1 and look at the means of that blessing. What is the means? How is that blessing continued or sustained more from a human perspective and responsibility? And so next week will be more perhaps proscriptive. And I also want to take time next week to look at Psalm 1 as it's generally understood to be the introduction to the Psalter, intentionally placed at the beginning of the Psalter, and examine in looking at the means of blessing in the Christian life. How does singing work? How does psalmody work? What is its function? So next week we'll also be a little more topical. I want to bring in and touch on our new memory psalm as well from Psalm 119. If you want to be looking at that, that's Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40, or selection E in our Psalters. And then after that, we again will return to James. So let's read Psalm 1 together. Let's give careful attention to the holy, infallible Word of God. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed is a common word in the Bible. It's also a very common word in our modern speech, in our society. It's used by people widely, whether in the church or outside of the church. It's in cards that are sent by all sorts of people. You know, blessings this holiday season, or blessings on your birthday. It's used as a greeting. I hope you're blessed, or a farewell. God bless you. Again, even in generally secular arenas, ever since President Nixon was the first to say these words, it's become customary for politicians to end their speeches with what? God bless America. But when you say, I am blessed, or blessing, or you're so blessed, what comes to mind? What does that mean? Safety, maybe, or children, stable, happy children, maybe a job or income, a home, friends. All of these are certainly blessings, and the Bible addresses them all as such. But they are not the heart of blessing, or they are not biblically primary or even promised blessings. They're not blessings given to all believing men and women. They're all transient blessings, not things that define you as a Christian, as an adopted child of God. So it's a common word, blessed or blessing. But do you understand it? What does it mean to be blessed? How would you finish the statement, blessed is the person who blank? We've already this morning sung some of the Psalter's statements on this from Psalm 40 that we just sang a few moments ago. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Or Psalm 112, the first verse that called us to worship this morning. Blessed is the man who what? Fears the Lord. So this is the theme of Psalm 1 as well. How blessed is the man who? So this morning I simply want to look at the description of this man or woman, this person. So first of all, the blessed man declines the worldview and lifestyle of the wicked. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. We sing about wicked, sinners, scoffers. All these terms roughly synonymous for someone who is not walking with God. Someone who is ignoring His law. And there are three negative statements here explaining the blessed person's not being a part of that, not identifying with the scoffers or with the wicked. And these statements are meant to be comprehensive of all of life. And we can see that both in the verbs and the objects of the verbs here. So the verbs first, walk, stand, sit. He does not walk, he does not stand, he does not sit. In other words, generally, whatever he does is not with the sinners, the scoffers. And more specifically, there's a progression here that makes it comprehensive. In other words, it's going from in all that we do that's actively, proactively, to that which we do that's passive. In other words, the psalmist is saying, not only does the blessed man not actively go along with those who don't love the Lord, he doesn't even sit with them passively. Now, is he saying that, believers never have contact with unbelievers? No, of course not. Right? We are in the world. We have a commission to the world. We work with unbelievers all the time. What he's saying is he doesn't even passively go along with the lifestyle of the world. He doesn't acquiesce. He doesn't pretend. Now, why is that so important? Well, how easy is it to think, well, I'm not actually out there doing these jokes that I'm laughing at, or I'm not actually out there living and speaking like the people in these songs or movies that I'm listening to or watching? I think particularly in that area of entertainment, at least in my life, I am most guilty perhaps of sitting in the seat of scoffers. And that seat might be the couch in my own living room. I can't possibly parse all the ways that this could or should be applied or draw lines for you, but you must. You must think about this in your life, in your family. It's perhaps, at times, I don't want to oversimplify, but often more obvious, easier to understand what it means to be actively walking with those who reject God. What does it mean to sit with them, to passively identify with evil? The blessed man does not walk or even sit. There's a similar comprehensive range in the objects of these verbs. Doesn't walk, stand, sit in the counsel or path or seat. The counsel, path, or seat. These things have to do with our thinking, the counsel of the world, our behaving, the path that the world is on, and our identifying with or our belonging. If you have a seat somewhere, it suggests you belong, right? You have a place there. The blessed man doesn't compromise. He doesn't love. He's not drawn to these things. Rather, he fears and he hates the worldview and lifestyle of those who reject his God. Proverbs gives similar warnings along these lines. Listen to Proverbs 4. This couldn't be any stronger of a statement. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. So the blessed man declines the worldview and lifestyle, the wicked. Secondly, he delights in the law of the Lord. The next verse states the flip side of this positively. Verse 2 will be our main focus really for next week. I'm just going to touch on it, on the beginning of it briefly here. But the beginning of verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What makes the blessed man happy is not how unbelievers think or act or joke, but in how the God who made him and loves him directs him and the promises he gives to him. He delights in God's word. Even though it may be unpopular or a narrow way, a lonely way, it's good and worthy of attention and respect. This psalm is not descriptive of someone who is grudgingly going along with a list of rules. Right? Well, I understand this is probably right. This is probably what God wants. But it's descriptive of someone who delights, someone who loves and trusts God, and so is happy to obey, obeys instinctively. Much like a child who trusts and depends on his parents' instruction and leading. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 17. There's a brief passage in Jeremiah 17 that is strikingly similar to Psalm 1, in basically all of the images that are used in Psalm 1. It seems like one or the other is borrowing from the other. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. There's the same images of a tree planted with water and bearing fruit. But I want to highlight that the parallel here with its beginning, blessed is the man. And it doesn't say blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, but here who trusts the Lord. And those things really go together. They can't be separated. They're parallel. Delighting in the law of the Lord is trusting the Lord. And we spend a lot of time thinking about the things that delight us. What occupies your mind? Favorite hobbies, or how to beat a certain video game, or the ins and outs of your favorite sports team, or how you're going to earn or spend money. The blessed man delights to know and to think about the Word of God. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's so good and necessary. I think of our study in James in recent weeks, and particularly James' discussion in chapter 1 of the importance of hearing and truly receiving the Word of God. That you would be a doer and not merely a hearer only. And it's hard work to truly receive and hear the Word of God. That it would become a part of you and that you could apply it to the complexities of your life. And this is what the blessed man does. So the blessed man rejects the way and the thinking of the wicked. He delights in the Word of God. These are not typically, perhaps, examples or descriptions of what we would think of as blessings. Right on the surface, these things might seem to have more to do with this person's own actions or responsibility. Right, and that is true, and that will be more of our focus next week as we consider how we meditate on the Word of God. But I want to draw your attention this week to the fact that your break from the world, your break from evil, your knowledge of God's law, any delight that you have in the Word of God, Any appreciation of the narrow, hard way of following Christ and His Word is all a work of the Spirit of God, by the sheer grace of God. These are gifts and blessings of God before they are actions of an obedient person. Let's look thirdly then. The blessed man is planted firmly. Verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And verse 4, in contrast, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Just like, again, Jeremiah 17, using this figure of a tree that's planted with deep roots. What does that mean? Well, it's picturing someone who's not swayed by the enticements or the thousands of ways to identify or the paths of the world. He's firmly rooted. He knows who he is. He knows who his God is. He knows where he's going. Right? That doesn't mean that he knows all of the details of how he's going to get there, how it will all work out, but generally the blessed man knows who he is and where he's going. He knows who he's serving. And in other words, the big questions of life are answered. He's pictured as a tree firmly planted by streams of water. That is, he's being continually nourished, strengthened by the Word of God. And so it has something to say about who the blessed man is now, how he's blessed in this life now, firmly planted. And yet there's also a sense of an eschatological sense here as well. The firm, constant, assured standing before God. And that's seen in the contrast with the wicked here. The wicked are described in verse 4 as chaff. What is chaff? Well, chaff is the flaky shell, the hull on grain that was beaten off of grain and then allowed to blow away in the wind. It's very light and empty. There's no root, no continuous nourishment or purpose among those who don't look to God. And then verse 5 makes the connection. They have no standing before God, no defense before their Creator, no defense from being blown away by this gracious God who offered forgiveness, redemption, truth, and purpose in this life, and yet it was rejected. There's no standing in the judgment. The righteous are firmly planted both in this life and before God forever. Fourthly, the blessed man produces fruit. Verse 3, again, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In other words, this tree doesn't just move water from one place to another, but it takes that water, that nourishment, and it turns it into something. Something appropriate to what it is. If it's an apple tree, it makes apples. If it's a peach tree, it makes peaches. Something appropriate to where it is, the season it's in. And the same is true of the blessed man. He's not merely in proximity to the Word of God, not merely listening, but he does. He applies it to life. He takes the Word of God and produces fruit, something appropriate to his season and place. Again, this is something that we can think of in terms of duty and obedience, rightly. But it must first be recognized as the blessing and the gift of God, His work in you. The Shorter Catechism defines sanctification, this process of more and more producing the fruit of a Christian life, of being united to Christ, as a work of God's free grace. God's grace at work in you. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So God's promise to the blessed man is promised to you insofar as you are rooted in and delighting in the Word of God is that you will bear fruit. This faith will produce work, as James says. Your heart will be changed. You are being renewed in the image of God, as Paul says. The rest of, again, part of verse 3, which yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. When you go to a plant nursery or somewhere to buy a fruit tree or any plant, you can read on the little tag about its cold resistance or if it's heat tolerant or if it's drought resistant. And if you get the wrong kind of plant with the wrong kind of characteristics in a certain climate, that's bad, right? It will die. Well, the psalmist is here not describing this tree, this blessed man, as if he will avoid these seasons, as if he will never experience drought, figuratively speaking. But rather, a tree that is sustained through the seasons, bearing fruit appropriate to the seasons. And that connects to the final verse then as well, the final blessing. Verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." He knows the way of the righteous. What does it mean to be known by God? When the Scriptures say that God knows His people. Well, listen to some of these other statements of God's knowing. From Psalm 31, verse 7. "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul." Psalm 37, verse 18. "The Lord knows the days of the blameless and their heritage will remain forever." Or from Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him." You see, for God to know His people means it has to do with His identifying with them, in relationship with them. And that indicates His care for Him, necessarily His preservation of them. To be known by God, to be in relationship with God, is necessarily to be preserved by God. The blessed man cannot be lost along this way because God knows him. He doesn't know the way of the wicked. It leads nowhere. Again, there's no presumption here that this way, this path is easy. Or is free of trouble. But the Lord is with those who look to Him, who delight in Him. He preserves them forever, and He promises an eternity in which delighting in Him will be pure and painless bliss. Knowing in this sense of identifying with is most clearly and significantly seen, of course, in Jesus, in the Incarnation. He is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. He was tested in every way and far beyond us. He walked this life and promised to be with us even to the end of the age. And the New Testament repeats this great promise of God knowing. Jesus says in John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd. I what? I know my own, and my own know me." 2 Timothy 2:19, "God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His." And one commentator looking at Psalm 1 and seeing that this psalm describes a man who seems to be surrounded by evil, by mockers of God, likely without many of the things that we might most readily call blessings, answers the question, how can he be so happy, so blessed? He writes, "The reason he is happy is because he possesses a grand hope. He sees that one day the congregation of the righteous will be standing in God's presence in community together. Verse 5. Right now he is a lonely outsider in a society of sinners, but one day he will be an insider in the congregation of the righteous gathered in God's courts. So this is how the Bible describes blessing primarily. This word blessed is, again, a common word in our world, but clearly a misunderstood term. Whether misunderstood altogether or just a very truncated view of blessing, it's used so often as if those great statements of blessing that Jesus made, that we read earlier, went something like, "Blessed are the proud in spirit." Or, "Blessed are those who feel good about themselves." "Blessed are those who win and achieve and succeed." "Blessed are you when people praise you and reward you, say nice things about you, and things go really well." I'm ashamed to think of how many prayers I have prayed that really reflect that sort of definition of blessing. Just generally, how often I've prayed something like, "Lord, let these plans go smoothly," or "let it go well." Not an intrinsically bad prayer, but so often really meaning nothing more than, "Lord, just let me be comfortable. I don't want to have to be flexible or tired." What do you count most as great blessing? What characterizes your prayers for yourself, your prayers for friends, your prayers for your kids? What are you most thankful for? What do you pray for? Comfort and ease? These things are blessings for sure. But they're lowly blessings. In light of blessings like God's preserving you from the wide road, from the thinking of people who scoff at God. God's giving you a heart to delight in His Word. God's firmly planting you in His Word and your identity in Christ, understanding who you are. His giving you Christ-exalting fruit in whatever circumstance you're in. And ultimately, in the blessing of being known by God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your many blessings on your people, and we ask that you would help us to understand what is truly great blessing in this life. Lord, let us understand everything that we have, everything that we are, as blessing from you. But give us the priorities that Christ had. We thank you for His example. We thank you for His death and resurrection to give us every spiritual blessing. We pray this in His name. Amen.